Here we go. All right, so back in James, we're going to finish up James chapter 3 today, so go there. I do think it'll be shorter today, not just because I've had a crazy week, but just because we didn't get finished last week, and I want to wrap it up, and we'll move forward. So I suppose let's pray, and we'll get started. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for just being a good father to us, Lord, and just giving us strength, even though we feel like we can't, Lord. And the busyness of life is easy to make you think that you can or you don't want to, Lord. But we just know that we just find hope and strength in you. And I just pray that you would just put me out of the way, Lord, and you would just speak your word, Lord, and just impart your wisdom to us. And Father, I pray that it wouldn't be repetition or vain learning, but we would find a way to take something and apply it to our life, Lord. Because if we can't do that, then we're wasting our time. And I just pray that you would just speak through me and just bless your word in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I want to just recap a little bit of what we talked about last week. Like I said, we didn't get done, and we'll get into the good part, because I felt like last week when I walked out here, I'm like, that didn't really make sense, because it all kind of wrapped full circle and I couldn't get there. So it was just kind of like open ending, kind of left everybody hanging. So I want to just kind of recap a little bit so we can get back to there, and we'll move forward. So we'll get to the good ending. So James chapter 3, we were in verse 13. Let's just read it so I can get my mind right, and we'll go. So in verse 13, this is right after he talked, you know, for 12 verses. We talked for like 4 weeks about the tongue and how important that was. So here's what he has to say. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, so I had three faith steps, right? And I basically just said every believer can understand the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom, because that's what he's trying to show us. You can understand the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom by applying these three faith steps. Does anybody remember the first one? Or either one of the first ones?
You know, the warning sign of earthly wisdom?
That was the second one, right? It's okay. It was. I
something about wisdom.
Know what wisdom looks like, right? So that was the first one. And then I was kind of like, well, how is that a faith step? Well, if you don't know what wisdom is and the difference between wisdom and knowledge and that, then we're kind of off base in the first place. So I just ask you guys some simple questions. You know, what do you think about when it comes to wisdom? I think most everybody was in here last week. Usually it's a revolving door and I get different people every week. So, but we just kind of threw that out there, you know. And wisdom is, it could be a lot of different things. You know, I kind of told you when I think of wisdom, I think of a man who's lived through some things. You know, somebody who can sit back and tell you some stories, right? Somebody who has been through the fire, been tried by the fire, right? And we went through some of that. So, you know, wisdom and knowledge, they're different things, right? Solomon tells us in Proverbs, we need to get wisdom, but how do you get something that we couldn't even really completely come to a consensus of what it was? The word wisdom is used in the Bible 254 times, so God has something to say about it, right? He has something to say about it. 54 times in the book of Proverbs alone, so there's something to it. There's something that needs to be heard, but even James, he can't completely define what it is. And we'll get to that, and I think the Bible is very clear once you find it. There's a lot of mention of wisdom. There's a lot of talk about what is it or how do you get it, and it's very pinpoint. So we'll get there, but James is kind of like, who is a wise man? Who can do this? And we talked about, you know, usually when you say, you know, if there's a wise man in the room, stand up, usually the wise man's the one who stays sitting. And it's the fool who stands up and says, well, I am. You know, and those are the guys that are like, just sit down. You don't know what you're talking about. I want the guy next to you who's actually done some things. That's the guy I want to hear from, right? And that's kind of what happens with wisdom. And that's kind of what James is talking about. He says, who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? He says, let him show himself, not just by what he has to say, but he says, let him show himself out of a good conversation. So he's like, you know what? If you're a wise man, show me by what you do. I want to see it. I want to see how that looks like. What does that look like? I'm trying to skip through some of this. So, basically, James says, you know, is there anybody in the room who is a specialist at the art of living that can apply his expertise to practical situations? That's what he's like. Is there anybody in here that's an expert at living? No. I mean, I'm not. You know, I think maybe Mark, but anybody else? No. You know, so that's what he's saying. So Christ himself said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. You know, when you hear what God has to say and you apply those things, now you're getting somewhere. That's what a wise man does, right? He says if we simply do the things that he asks us to do, that's what a wise man does, right? Psalms 107:43 says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, I said that wise men in the Bible, you know, we can all think of some. I was thinking of guys like Moses or Job or Daniel, you know, guys who went through some things, who had to fight through adversity, you know, somebody that didn't really have everything given to them. Those are the guys, you know, I think of wise people. You know, I think of like my grandfather, somebody who could sit down and tell you stories of, you know, some of the things that they went through, and hey, you probably shouldn't do it this way because I tried that. You know, that's when you really gain wisdom from somebody, when they're like, I've tried that before, maybe you shouldn't do it. You know, and then we've always got the kids that are like, I want to try it anyway. Well, okay. Don't say I didn't tell you so though, right? You know, sometimes you have to go through some things. So knowing what wisdom looks like, it's not a whole lot of a faith step, other than if you can't identify it, then how do you know if you're getting good wisdom or not? So that's kind of where we started. That's where James started. So, okay, the second one was know the warning signs of worldly wisdom. You know, so basically in verse 14 he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So I'm just trying to get through this. I want to get to some new stuff. You know, basically, James says, if this is your type of wisdom, then keep it to yourself. You know, maybe everything that you're saying is true, right? Maybe what you're saying is completely honest. That doesn't mean that it's edifying. You know, there's times that my boys will say something to one another, and I'm like, you know what? Maybe you're not lying, but you probably shouldn't have said that. You know, we do that. I do that at work sometimes. Sometimes there's guys, and it's like, you know what? What you're saying is right, but you don't understand the whole situation. And what you're doing is you are taking down somebody else in that. When you think of somebody like that, you think of somebody maybe like a politician. Somebody who, you know, maybe they're saying something that's true, but they'll tear down every person in their way to get what they want. It's always on their own agenda, right? It's always on their own agenda. You know, basically, I likened it to, you know, sometimes you see people that just have so much money. It's like, man, if you would just grasp what you could do for the kingdom of God with that money, right? I mean, people with millions of dollars, and it's like, you could transform the world. Not that God needs your money, but I mean, he needs resources, right? And basically, that's kind of what James is getting at. He says, you know, where are we at? He's trying to say, you know, people use their wisdom the wrong way. Some people, you know, people use their money the wrong way. If you would just grasp what you have, the things that you've learned, the things that you've been through, and use them for God's glory instead of for tearing people down, now we're getting somewhere, right? I was thinking about this morning. What are some, when you think of worldly wisdom, what are some things that come to mind? I mean, just anything off the top of your head.
How to manage your money.
Okay. I mean, those are good things to know, but, you know, I guess that could be godly wisdom in the end, you know. But sometimes I think of some Like, there you go. There's some worldly wisdom. You know, that's totally not the train of thought I had. But, you know, some of the things that they teach you in school, there's just like, you know, I suppose there's some wisdom there, but it's very worldly, right? It has nothing to do with what Christ is trying to get us to do. So, James says, you may be a wise person in worldly terms. You might have a whole lot of education. You may have been all around the world, seen a lot of things, but he says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Right? So to dumb it down, James is not challenging whether some of these people are wise or not. I mean, obviously, I'm not going to get in an argument with somebody who's been to school for a whole long time. You're probably smarter than me. I'll just give you that right up front. But what does that do for you in eternity? Where does that get you past your last breath? How important is it? Now, I'm not saying don't go to school. It's very wise. I want my kids to go to school. I'm not sure how I'm going to pay for it, but I'm really hoping that my kids go to school. But if that's not coupled with what God's trying to do in the world, then what are we doing? It's just knowledge. And how do you change knowledge to wisdom? That's the question. Basically, he's saying, when you use that wisdom coupled with envy, strife, or to create confusion, they're showing their wisdom is very much so earthly. It's very much so just knowledge. So, you know, as Christians, we need to be aware of these things and be able to spot this type of wisdom and point it out, not just in our lives, but in our brothers' lives, especially our brothers in Christ, when sometimes you just need to call them out and be like, hey, I hate to call you out, but, you know, where are you going with this? Where are you going with this? You know, if you're just going to school for the experience, then what's the point? You know, figure out what you're doing. Okay, so number three, this is where we ended last week. So this is the third one. We will get done early. So basically, the first two, and then faith statement number three says, understand the peace that comes from heavenly wisdom. So this is where it kind of comes full circle. Understand the peace that comes from heavenly wisdom. So now that we've seen what earthly wisdom looks like, or at least we talked about it last week, and some of the warning signs, James finishes up the chapter showing us what heavenly wisdom looks like in verse 17 and 18. He says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. So, you remember back in the day, I remember back in the day, when your mom tells you, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Or I remember my wife telling my kids that all the time. You know, we've all heard that. If you don't have anything good to say, just don't say it. Right? And then there's times when I'm like, well, I guess I just won't talk then, because everything I've got to say right now is probably not really edifying. Right? This is also true for the wisdom you have or the knowledge you have. If you're not helping or edifying somebody by saying it, then what's the point? If all you want to do is tell me about how smart you are, I can do without it, and so can most everybody else. So if you're not edifying or teaching somebody, then what's the point? You know, my wife has this saying with our kids, and I can't think of it. I was hoping she was going to be interested in the nursery, but it's like an acronym, and it's like five letters, and it's really catchy, obviously, because I can't remember it. But it's do you know what I'm talking about? And basically, if it's like if it's not true, and there's like this whole list of things. I can't think of it. But anyway, I even put it in my notes, and I was going to ask Paige, and I forgot. But so basically, she always tells my kids that, and she used to have it written on the whiteboard at home, and so all the time, you know, just check what you're saying. If it's not probably honest or pure or edifying or whatever it is, you should text her, because now it's going to drive me crazy. So let me know when you get that. So I'm telling somebody to text somebody in church. I need to repent.
Randy did it this morning in main service.
Okay. Well, there you go. So anyway, you know, if all you're doing is talking to talk, then what are you doing? I catch my boys doing this sometimes, and it's just like, I wish I knew all the things that they think they knew. Because it's just like, I don't think you have a clue what you're talking about. You know, but it's just like they want to be a part of what's going on. They want to be a part of the conversation. How often do you catch yourself just wanting to be a part of whatever conversation, and you just kind of throw your two cents in. I'm like, did that really help at all? I mean, if anything, it hurt. Because now they're going to find out what you said probably isn't true, and then your level of what I think of you just went down a little bit, because everything this guy says is a load of crap, you know. And there's times that there's people like that. I work with guys like that. I shouldn't say I know people like that, where I just basically know everything this guy says. I take it with a grain of salt, because if he's talking, he's lying, you know. And you know anybody like that? If they're talking, if their lips are moving, they're lying, right? So that's basically the same thing James is saying about heavenly wisdom here. He says it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Look, just think about that for a minute. Everything that you say when you're telling somebody with your wisdom, and this is how it really ties into the tongue thing, but everything that you say, it has to follow those guidelines. That's kind of like the what is it? Here we go.
Think. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, and kind.
There you go. Yeah.
True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, and kind.
Think.
So everything you say needs to be.
Yeah, she's like, before you, she always tells my boys, basically, because Hallie doesn't do anything wrong. But she tells my boys, that you need to think before you speak. And is it true, inspiring, or honest, and okay, whatever she said, yeah. If it's not those things, then you probably shouldn't say it, right? And that's kind of what James is saying here. He's like, okay, is it first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy? If I'm going to go down that list, I just will not talk. Because pretty much anything I have to say at some point has some sort of ulterior motive. I mean, let's just be honest. That's the day and age we live in. It just is. I mean, just go down the list, okay? And I was thinking about this morning. This is some new stuff God was giving me this morning. So, pure. What are some things that are pure? When you think of pure, what do you think of?
Fresh snow.
That's clean, right? It's something else. That's good, though. My wife was really hoping yesterday that it was going to be a really beautiful snow going into this wedding. That's not how it turned out. It was not a pure snow. What are some things you think of when you think of pure?
Salt, like a grain of salt.
Okay. I was thinking road salt, and I'm like, that's not pure, that's dirty and nasty. But I get what you're saying, okay.
I don't know why, but my mind went to like whiskey that we distilled.
Okay, there you go. It's a pure whiskey. You need to get your heart right. But I mean, when you think of
spotless and...
Yeah, and there's just some things that come to mind, right? I was thinking, you know, when you think of pure, I think of like gold. Pure gold, you know, not the fake stuff that I usually buy, but the pure, right? Or silver. And we got some like silver dollar things for Christmas. Paige's grandma gave them to the kids. I'm like, they're like, this is really cool. It's worth a dollar. I'm like, no, it's not worth a dollar. It's worth more than that because it's silver. It's pure, right? It's the real thing. And it's the real thing without any imitation mixed in. Because that's what we like to do in our world. We like a little bit of the real thing blended down with a whole lot of something else, right? High fructose corn syrup or whatever else, right? I was thinking of pure this morning. I was like, all I can think of is my wife and the things that she likes to eat. I'm like, if she doesn't know exactly what's in it, and if it's not the real thing, she's not going to eat it. I'm like, obviously it's okay, I haven't died yet, you know. But pure, right? And so are your words. Is the wisdom, I can't even talk, is the wisdom that you're imparting, is it pure? Is it the real thing? Is it genuine without any imitation mixed in? When you think about it like that, I'm like, well, there's always a little bit of truth in every lie, so I wasn't completely lying. But no, is it pure? Is it completely all the way without any imitation mixed in? Without any flair to spice up the story, right? That's what I tell the guys at work all the time. I'm like, it's your story. Tell it however you want. I don't care. I already don't believe it. So, but is it pure without any imitation mixed in? And when we think about it like that, I'm like, dang. So that just cast out like 90% of what I say, and there's still a whole list. So what's next? Peaceable. What are some things that are... When you think of peaceable, what do you think of? Come on, you guys are going to have to wake up.
Calming.
Calming? Okay.
Without conflict or...
Yeah, so it creates peace, not somebody...
Right.
You know, backfiring on it.
I think of like a peaceable, a friendly face, right? Somebody that you know when you see them, it's just like, I just know I'm going to get truth right now, right? A friendly face, something or someone that avoids arguments or strife or hostility. And I think of like a tranquil setting, you know, when I think of peaceable, tranquil, like on top of a mountain or something. You know, some people it would be completely different, but to me it would be just like out in the middle of nowhere. You know, that would be peaceable. Somewhere where the world hasn't gotten to and corrupted yet. That's peaceable to me. Right? Somewhere that you walk into and as soon as you walk in you just kind of feel a calm, right? Anywhere like that in life. Like it should be like that when you walk into the church. Now I don't know if it is or not, but it should be. So that's peaceable. Are the things that you say peaceable? When you say them, does a calm come over who you're talking to? Is that the kind of wisdom that you're imparting? When you know, when you sit down and you're talking to somebody and it's just like, I know what this guy's saying, it's true. And I just feel like, you know, they're God-inspired words. And you know, are the things that you're speaking, are they like that? Is the wisdom that you're imparting, is the wisdom that I'm imparting to my very impressionable, I say boys, young men that I have living in my house, are they peaceable? Because sometimes I don't think the tone of voice that comes out of my mouth is very peaceable. You know? So pure, peaceable, what's next? Gentle. Alright, come on. Some things that are gentle. When you think of gentle, what do you think of? Gentle.
A mom.
A mom?
Yeah. Yeah.
Not my mom. Okay. See, that makes a lot more sense.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, what's it on the morning for?
Yeah. Okay. I'm on, and that's really funny because I'm getting to there. Something else. Gentle. When you think of gentle, what do you think of?
Big people. How about some empathy?
Empathy? Big people.
Well, children are always hard.
Oh.
When you look at them, you see purity, you see innocence.
Yeah, there you go.
There's nothing innocent about a person after they're like infant.
Yeah.
So to be gentle, sometimes you have to have some empathy.
Yeah.
Wherever they are.
I was thinking gentle. You know, I'm thinking like a gentle wind. Not like the wind that we had this week where it like blows you off the face of the earth. I work at a sand plant. We were working on, we have a thing called the booster pump. And it's basically a pump that goes between the dredge and the plant and it helps move things along because we're so far away that it starts to slow down in the pipe. So both bearings, the shaft, everything on this thing is just completely fried. And we're down there putting it all back together the other day. So we're putting really large bearings together right next to our fill sand pile with the wind blowing 157 miles an hour, like standing in a sandblaster, and you're like greasing these bearings, and before you can do anything, they're coated in sand, and I'm like, wait, this is a completely waste of time. So that's not the kind of gentle wind I'm talking about when I say a gentle wind, not like we had this week, but you know, like a warm day, and it's just like a breeze, and it's just like, that's gentle, right? Or I was thinking like a gentle touch from your spouse, you know, not at the wrong time, like when she smacked me on the back of the head, not that kind of gentle touch, but your spouse just knows, like there's times when she can just come up behind you or and just kind of touch you on the shoulder, and it's just like, that's a gentle touch, right? That's gentle. Another thing, I read this in MacArthur's book, it said a person who will submit to all kinds of mistreatment or difficulty with an attitude of kind, courteous, patient humility without any thought of hatred or revenge. That's gentle. Somebody who will deal with the worst and just go, I mean, not just go along with it, but they don't think, wait till I can. That's gentle.
We call it the military embracing the suck.
Oh, well, there you go. The way you hold a very small baby, that's gentle, right? Like really small. Like Travis and Jessica brought their brought Zeke into the nursery this morning, and I'm like, Paige will be here in a minute because I will not touch that baby right now.
She held him the whole time.
Yeah. Oh, she didn't put him down. There was no way she put him down. But I mean, like, we work in the nursery and we've been in there like forever. I will not touch a child when they're that little. I just feel like I'm going to break them. Like I. Everything at work, I touch, I break. You know, that's like what I do. If it doesn't work, you hit it with a hammer. That's the kind of work that I have. You know, I won't touch them because I'm going to break them. You know, I remember when Hallie was little, and I would like sit down, and I would just be like, okay, you can lay her on my chest, but I just feel like they're gentle, right? You have to be gentle, and that's not really in my vocabulary apparently. So. You know, those are the things I think of. Those are your words. Are your words gentle? Do they come across like a gentle breeze or a soft touch? Or are they very abrasive, kind of like the wind we had this week? You know, is that how your wisdom comes across? Is it? And I think there's times with my kids, I've been really convicted about this lately, that my wisdom that I'm trying to impart becomes very abrasive and not so gentle, right? We need to be careful with that. The next one, he says, easy to be entreated. What does that mean? When you think of that, what does that mean? I had to actually look this one up. Does anybody even have something to throw out there?
The Bible says willing to yield.
Okay. That's good. Easy to be entreated. Anybody else? Something that comes to mind when you think of that?
Well, to be entreated, to be asked to do something.
Yeah, that like when you look it up, that's basically what it's talking about. I mean, like you entreat the judge, you know, to have mercy on you, right? So, someone who's, but when I think of somebody that's easy to be entreated, somebody who's very approachable, right? Somebody that I know that I can go talk to, right? Or someone who's always going to hear you out, or is always going to listen, even when you're going on and on and on about nothing. You know, there's times I think of my wife with this aspect because I'll come home and she'll be like, how's your day? Well, if you're going to ask me, I'm going to tell you. And I'm like going on and on about something that I know she couldn't care two licks about, but she just listens. And it's like she's very easy to be entreated. She'll just listen just for me to talk about how sand was in the bearings. And I know that I'm going to be doing it again very soon because it was a waste of time. You know, that's somebody who's easy to be entreated. When I think of that, I think of God. And you know, we pour our hearts out to God sometimes. Not near as often as I should, but we pour our hearts out to Him. And He's just very easy to be entreated. He's just going to listen and know that He's listening. He's going to hear you. He's not always going to give you what you ask for, but, you know, that's somebody who's easy to be entreated. Are your words easy to be entreated? Are they easy to be taken in? You know, that's what James is talking about with your wisdom. A couple more things. Full of mercy. All right, you're going to give me something. I quit listing them out because I was in a hurry this morning. Full of mercy. When you think of somebody that's full of mercy, what do you think of?
Dan Brooks. I broke the glass window. He said, it's okay, everyone does it.
There you go. Somebody that's full of mercy, right? That's the best kind of boss to have. I think there's times at work I'm not so full of mercy with the guys who work under me. You did what? You know, full of mercy. Those are your words. Is the wisdom that you give, is it full of mercy? You know, and it's easy for some of us in here to think about our kids, but some of us are like, well, I don't have kids, so that doesn't mean you're imparting wisdom to somebody all the time. Is it full of mercy? Is it full of good fruits? That's the next thing. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. It's full of apples and oranges, right? And grapes, because grapes are good fruits. But are your words full of that the God's kind of fruit, right? Is your wisdom, is that the kind of wisdom that you're speaking? Is it full of God's kind of fruit? Right, and we're getting there. This is going to come full circle, and it's going to be challenging. At least it was to me. So don't let me lose you. Without partiality. Okay, so these last two, they really get me. Because as what I do at work, what I do at work is I'm over several people. And there's a lot of responsibility, I guess, as far as we have things that we have to get done. And if things aren't getting done, then everybody hears about it. You know, it's just like any job, I'm sure. So are the words that I say without partiality? When I'm speaking to my boss, am I giving the whole story? Right? When I'm talking to my kids, am I giving the whole story, or am I just taking the part that I really want them to get, and I'm leaving out the other part that might favor their side a little bit more? Are the words that you speak, is the wisdom that you impart without partiality? Is it more lean towards your side of the camp than the other? You know, you watch what's supposed to be true TV, you know, when they're talking about this, that, or the other. We all know you turn to this channel and you're getting more of this side of the view. You turn to this channel. It's supposed to be new. Isn't news just what happened? Why does it have to be one way leaned? Why does it got to be like that? Because they're speaking with partiality. You know, when you impart wisdom to your kids or your spouse, why can't it just be wisdom? Why can't it just be the things that you've learned, not this is what I've learned and I'm going to tweak it to scare you not to do that or whatever? You know, that's without partiality. And the last one, without hypocrisy. We all know hypocrisy, right? Because that's what Christians are. Just ask the lost world. I don't want to go to church because all the Christians are hypocrites. Well, I hate to argue with them because they're right. For the most part, they're right. But when you're speaking, when I'm speaking, once again, to my kids, hey, don't do this, am I, in turn, minutes later, doing that? You know, am I, in turn, when I have a son that, like, I think when he sits down to eat, he already eats like three times as much as I do, but holy smokes, I'm saying. But he sits down to eat, and it's like, it has to be as much as you can get on your fork, and it's just like, as fast as you, I'm like, dude, chill. Easy. It's not going anywhere. You know, and when you're imparting these, now I'm like, dang, now I got to be really careful about the way I eat. You know, and that's just a really dumbed down example of you can't be a hypocrite with the things that you're trying to tell somebody. When I'm at work telling people you can't do it that way, you're going to tear something up and then it won't work, so I start hitting it, you know, you got to hit it harder, it'll come apart. And that's kind of, that's, we can't be that way. If we're really trying to share God's word with somebody, if we're really trying to impart true wisdom, the real wisdom, then shouldn't it be without hypocrisy? Shouldn't it be, if I'm asking you to give your life to Christ and let Him have everything, shouldn't I do the same thing? When I'm in London here coming up and I'm like, hey, you know, you want to hear something about the gospel? And they're like, okay. Oh, really? You do? You know, and I'm like, well, you know, you just basically, you're giving your life to Christ. And you just let Him have it all. I'm like, well, if I'm not doing that, then who am I to ask that? Without hypocrisy, right? So that's the list He gives. So when you speak wisdom with these qualifications on it, it changes how you see, or how people see your wisdom, right? It changes. If you go through this list, if you think before you speak, right? Like my wife says, it changes what comes out of your mouth. If you really do, it's no longer about seeing how smart you are, but instead, they see something different. Flip over to Genesis real quick. I got two passages I want to go to kind of to show this. Genesis chapter 41. We got time. Genesis chapter 41, and quick backstory. So Joseph, if you don't know the life of Joseph, you got to read this. He's one of the coolest dudes in the Bible. But anyway, so basically, he's been thrown in prison after all the other things that have happened to him, and so he's interpreting the dream for Pharaoh. I don't have time to go through it all. So 41, start in verse 37. So Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can interpret it, not even the wizards or the magicians or everybody else. And then the baker's like, hey, I remember this one dude when I was in prison, and he knew my dream. Why don't you ask him? So here's where we're at. So in 37, it says, and the thing was made good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man whom the Spirit of God is? Now, when you speak, do people think of that? Is that what people think of you? I don't know anybody that talks with the Spirit of God like you do. Anyway, verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee All this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in thy throne will I be greater than thou. He goes from the prison to like top dog just because he's speaking truth. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee all over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen, and put on a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow thy knee, and he made ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So, you know, when you speak truth, when you speak life, God blesses it. And you're like, well, I'm not sure. No, when you speak truth, when you speak life, when you're not scared of what's going to happen, when you're just like, okay, this is what God's going to bless it. If you read through the life of Joseph, you'll understand what I'm talking about. He went through all different kinds of crap, and he could have been like, you know what, I'm just going to say what I need to say to get out of prison, because I shouldn't have been here in the first place. When you speak truth, God's going to bless it. When you impart your wisdom in a way that is pure and honest, and all those things we just looked at, God's going to bless it. God's going to bless those things. Go to 1 Kings, right? Real quick, another one. This is good. I'm not big into flipping back and forth, but these are some things. I have some of it in here, but I want you guys to kind of see this. 1 Kings chapter 3. Speaking of 1 Kings, I'm almost there. How's everybody doing with the reading? Anybody who decided? Terrible.
I had a wedding the last
time. I'm not even going there. Feel your pain.
I have to get better.
It's been really cool because I don't realize I've been reading about 4 chapters a day, and I was looking and I'm like, wait a minute, it's March. I'm almost a quarter of the way through, and it doesn't feel like I've been reading that much. It's really cool. You know, obviously I've read through it multiple times, but it's usually chunk here, chunk there. So it's just really cool when you're when you're faithful and steady.
There's also a Bible app. So I mean, I drive 30 minutes a day, twice a day, then flip on the Bible.
There you go.
And listen to the Bible all the way there and all the way back. And the nice part is when you find yourself all of a sudden you're wandering, you just go backwards and do it again on the way home.
That's good.
And it changes the speed in which it reads. It's helpful.
All fancy with your technology.
Spoken word is what it's called.
All fancy with your technology. Okay.
That's about the only piece I've got.
Hey, I know. I know. 1 Kings chapter 3, all right? So, you guys, I know you guys have all pretty much heard this story. This is when, so let's just read this real quick. It says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, verse 1, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord. And while the Jews were round about, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built in the name of the Lord in those days. In verse 3 it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer on the altar. So okay, in verse 5 it says, and Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, so God's talking to him, ask what I shall give thee. Let's think about this for a minute. God shows up to you. He's like, hey, what do you want? I need to think about this for a minute. Right? And I mean, at the time, it's not as unrealistic as me telling you God's going to ask you what you want, because you're like, that doesn't happen. Well, in these days, it did happen. You know, God did show himself in dreams or whatever. So I mean, like, what are you going to... You got the God of the universe. What are you going to ask for? Right? What is it that you really want? And it's like, all of a sudden, things are going to come into perspective. In verse 6, it says, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as of this day. So he's like, now I'm where he was. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go in or come out. Solomon's being really honest with him. He's like, I don't even know what I'm doing, but you're being graceful to me. He says, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted or multitude. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. What? You can have anything you want, and you want an understanding heart? Can't you learn that later? I mean, that's what the world's going to say. Of all the things, that's what you're asking for? An understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern the people, or discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise unto thee. And I have also given thee what thou hast not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings unto thee all thy days. And basically, so he says, and if you just keep doing what you're doing, I'm going to give you a long life too. If God came to you and is like, what do you want? What are you going to ask for? What are we asking for? What are we doing? You know, Joseph, he spoke truth and God blessed it. You know, but if we don't have a pure heart to speak the truth, to speak the wisdom with the right intentions, we're right back into worldly wisdom, right? He could have had anything he wanted. Anything he wanted, and that's what he asked for. You can see from these examples of how you impart your wisdom can affect how well it's taken. The route you go to give it has a lot to do with how you receive it. When somebody's all up in your grill screaming at you, drill sergeant type, I'm not going to take that very well. Mitchell, he might. I don't. I'm not into that. You know, the way that wisdom is imparted affects the way that you receive it. Right? I know that I can't just get all up in my kid's grill. It doesn't work. Right? It just pushes them farther away. All right. When you're forcing your thoughts or knowledge onto someone, they want nothing to do with it. But when you follow the list given in James, people are much likely to hear what you have to say. When you're trying to force your agenda on somebody, they don't want to hear it. You know what I mean? I can say, here's an example. I can say something to my kids completely, I can be spot on, but they're not hearing it from me. Jackson can say the exact same thing to my kids and they take it for gospel. What in the world? Right? Sometimes it's the messenger, right? Sometimes it's the messenger. And that's just an example, but when you're forcing your thoughts on somebody, they don't take it as well as when you do it the way that James says to do it. Here's one last aspect of wisdom. This is where it gets good. I think so anyway. This is where it finally kind of clicked in my mind that I want to hit, and then we'll be done. So what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? We talked about this last week, but I want to hit this. What's the difference? What do you think of, what's the difference? Or is there a difference?
Experience.
Like wisdom and knowledge. I think knowledge, I'm like, I can learn knowledge in a book.
Anybody can get knowledge.
Well, I'm not going to say anybody, but lots of people can.
I think
wisdom is knowing how to discern the knowledge you have.
That's good. That's very wise.
Learning from other people's mistakes, not your own.
We're going to see that knowledge is more learned and wisdom is more developed over time.
Okay. That's good. Those are all good. Here's what I put down, and it really doesn't have anything to do with that question, but here's the last point. Wisdom is only wisdom if it's shared with somebody else. Wisdom isn't wisdom in your head, it's knowledge in your head. You don't have wisdom in your head. You impart wisdom to somebody, whether it's by what you do, or maybe the things that you say, or how you live your life, but wisdom is only wisdom when it's imparted to somebody else. I can say I'm a very wise guy, and you're going to laugh because I am a wise guy. But it's only wisdom when it's imparted. It's just knowledge. I can have all the knowledge in the world, but if I don't tell somebody about it, that's all it is. It's head knowledge. You may know a lot of things and have a lot of knowledge, but it only becomes wisdom when you take the time to impart that with somebody who needs it. Here's an example. You know, they've got like the life ring things at the swimming pool or on a cruise or whatever. You know, the little floaty things that if you're drowning, you throw them. I always think that guy must be a really good shot because that thing's not very big. And if you can't swim, how are you going to get it? But so anyway, you've got this life ring. And Mark's over here drowning, whatever. It's knowledge at this point. And until I give it to you, you're like, I don't care what you know. Give it to me. I need it. I am dying. It's only wisdom when you impart it to somebody. You can know all there is to know until you give it to somebody. Who cares? Who cares? We have power to save lives with the wisdom that we have in the gospel. I mean, I'll just completely dumb it down. That's where we're at. You know more about the gospel sitting under the teaching in this church than most people will ever know in their entire life. I'll be honest with you. And it's like you're just holding on to this life ring because it's like, well, if I give it to you, then I won't have it anymore. That's not how it works. Everyone around us is going to drown if we don't throw them the life ring. Wisdom is only wisdom if it's shared with somebody else. You knowing the gospel doesn't get anybody any closer to Christ. Now think about that. You knowing the gospel doesn't get anybody any closer to Christ until you tell them what you know about the gospel in a tactful way. God has given us this book full of His wisdom, so go save somebody's life with it. You want wisdom? That's wisdom. There's a peace that comes from heavenly wisdom, isn't there? It's called the gospel. It's the truth of God's word. That's peace. There's peace that comes from God's wisdom. It's the gospel. So back to my original question. I think I'm going to be right on time. From the other day, what is wisdom and where can it be found? What is wisdom? That was my original question. What is wisdom and where can it be found? Go to Job 28. I want to show you what God says. I found this because we all had really good answers. Some of us more spiritual than others, but we all had really good answers. We've got time. I'm going to read through this. I wasn't going to, but we have time. What is wisdom? Where can it be found? In my Bible, basically, it dumbs it down for me, and it tells me what each section's about. So it's like I know when I'm flipping through. So it says, in chapter 28, it says it's the search for wisdom. And let's just... I'm going to skip through the first 11 verses. Basically, you can read through it, but he's just using very nature type examples. And so, and in verse 12, and it's all talking about wisdom, but in verse 12, Job 28, verse 12 says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Now, you got to think about Job. Job's been through some stuff. Like, and when I say some stuff, I'm like, I have no idea what that is like. But okay, and this is what he has to say. "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." You can't buy it. "It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, and the precious onyx of the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange it shall not be exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold." It doesn't matter what you do, you can't buy this stuff. "No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold." Now you're like, these examples are kind of dumb. At the time, these are the most pure and valuable things, and they don't equal up to what he's looking for. Verse 20 says, "Whence thou cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? and seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death saith, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof, for he looketh the end of the earth, and seeth unto the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for rain, and a way for the lightning and thunder. And then in verse 20 says, this is where it gets good. He says, then did he see it, this is God, and declare it, and prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You want to know what wisdom is? You can look all day long, you can try to buy it, you can try to, the fear of the Lord. That's wisdom. Proverbs 2, 4 through 6 says, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The world may give you a lot of different answers, but the Bible says the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And the Lord is the only one who gives out true heavenly wisdom. That's the only place you're going to find it. You know, wisdom's only wisdom if you give it out. All right, so I'm over time, but here's the challenge, because that challenged me. Because when it was just like the light bulb came on, it was just like, it's just knowledge until I tell somebody about it. That's when it becomes wisdom. Here's the challenge. Are you speaking earthly or heavenly wisdom? Or are you speaking wisdom at all? Look this week at what it is that you're putting out there, and put it to the test of verse 17. That's that list of things we went through. Put it to the test. And remember, wisdom is only wisdom when it's shared with somebody else. So put your words to the test. Go out there and share what God has showed you this week. That's how you share wisdom. You can read the Bible and it's like, that's really cool. You're right, it is. Tell somebody about it. So here it is. Text somebody some of the wisdom and truth that God's showing you in your daily reading. Because it's only wisdom when you share it. Text somebody. Text me. Text Mark. Text Travis. Text somebody. Get Jackson's number. You know, text them. Because it's only knowledge and inspiration, and it becomes wisdom when you impart it. That's what we have to do. We have to edify each other. You know, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. Right? That's what we have to be to each other. All right, so let's pray and we'll get out of here.